We are in Psalm 119, so if you would turn there, please. Psalm 119, starting in verse number 33. And this is all of them are, but this is just such a powerful section of verses right here. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon the service tonight. Please, Lord, I pray that you would work, that you'd fill me with your spirit, that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, I certainly pray that as a priority. And Lord, I pray that your word would draw us closer to you, that it would be help in our walk. And Lord, I pray for those who are here right now that are actually apart from Christ that still need salvation. Lord, I pray that drawing would take place even this evening, that perhaps here within this next hour or so, they would be repenting and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we love you. Please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. It has been several weeks since we've been in Psalm 119. I'm not even certain when with all the events in the past month or so, but I know it's been more than a month or so since we've been in Psalm 119, and we're finally getting back into it now. And so just a little bit of review here as we head into this chapter to kind of, again, establish a good foundation as we get into this. I think it's, again, one of the most amazing chapters in the Word of God is Psalm 119. There's really nothing quite like it throughout the entire Word of God. It's the largest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses. It's broken into 22 sections of 8 verses within each of those stanzas. Each one beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We're on the H tonight. Charles Spurgeon, a quote from him again, concerning Psalm 119, he said this. He said, "We might do well to commit it to memory," which is why we handed out the memory cards for this chapter. Psalm 119 sits at the halfway point of the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Word of God. Psalm 119 is the 595th. It's sitting right in the middle. Psalm 118 is the dead middle. Those two chapters split at one ending and one starting for the middle. And again, there's only a total of 176 verses. There's only 3 to 5 verses. 2 are debated that do not directly refer to the Word of God, and all of them refer to God. The authorship, of course, is unknown. I dealt with that really in the very first week, why I lean towards Ezra. It's debated between Ezra, David, and Daniel as far as the authorship of Psalm 119. I lean strongly toward Ezra, and we already covered that. I'm not going to go over all that again. And not that that really matters necessarily, but nonetheless. So why did we dive into Psalm 119? Again, I think many times the problem is with the Word of God is we can come to a lot of presuppositions about what we already think. And I think a lot of times those things can hinder the Word of God from bearing fruit in your life as it should. We have the Word of God in our homes. We hear it preached 3 times a week. We might hear it on the radio. We might play it. We're trying to be in the Bible for devotions each day. But many times it doesn't seem to bear fruit. We know the problem's not with the Word of God. We know it's to be a lamp. It's to be a light. It's to be a fire. It's to be a hammer. It's to be a sword. All those things are true. It's just, it seems in the day that we live in, that the ability for Christians to experience it as such is greatly lacking. And I think a key to getting that changed is how you approach the Bible and how you view the Bible. And if there's one chapter in the Word of God that's really going to nail that, it is Psalm 119. And so the idea is to grab your heart and your mind and sort of give you a biblical view of the Bible itself in your approach to God's Word. That it's not a magic book like some think. They'll always be up and down. It's not a magic book right here. Nor is it a historical book. Nor is it just a book of facts. It's the Word of God. And so our approach to it certainly does need to be proper. So again, I hope this chapter gives us a proper view of God's Word, so it in turn, it can do the work, or as Paul would pray, have free course in your life. So it actually bears fruit. So that you actually see a change in your life as a result from the reading of God's Word to the preaching of God's Word, that it affects your life on an everyday level. And so now we come into our text of today, this section of verses. I want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 13 to... I'm going to point something out, one verse here real quick. So just turn over there with me, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 14, dealing with King Saul right here. And of course, Samuel addressing him, and he says this, "But now the kingdom shall not continue. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And let's just stop there. Of course, that was referring to David. And I think David obviously is a great example of a man after God's own heart. That's who it's referring to right here. And Saul had the kingdom rent because of his sin and his disobedience before God. And finally got to a point, the Lord said, "That's enough. I'm taking the kingdom from you." And it's going to a man who is truly after God's own heart. And what I believe we see here in Psalm 119, in this section of verses here, 33 through 40, are the elements of what it looks like to be a man after God's own heart. Of what makes that different from everybody else. What made even David stand out, or here in this section of verses, as we see the psalmist here and his prayer to God, you can see a true difference in how he prays and what he prays and what he desires and what his delight in. And so what I think we see here in these eight verses, it is what we see here, is what it looks like to actually be a person who is after God's own heart. We dealt with it this morning. You can be in church, but not in church. You can be faithful to the services, but you really, it's not much to you. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And so the same thing applies here. I think there's a difference, and David had saw that in his life when he really got a hold of what it was all about in life. Again, this is a truth here that will certainly change your Christian life. It'll make an enormous difference to you. It'll take you from that ordinary, mundane Christian life to something much more real. A walk that is much more genuine, that is much more right. I'm going to break the section down into three different ones that I struggle with how to break this down. But we're going to take this in three different ways. I think it'll help to understand the best of how it's developing within the eight verses. We're going to look at the direction of the man who's after God's own heart, the disdain, what he doesn't like, with the man who's after God's own heart, and then lastly, the devotion of the heart of a man who's after God. So let's start this off first with the direction of the heart, and let's look at verses 33 and 34. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Act 35 as well. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Again, I believe these three verses certainly speak to the direction of a man who is after God's own heart. This is a heart who wants to know God's way. It wasn't just simply learning God's word, it was his way of the statutes. That was his purpose. The word has the meaning of a pathway. That's what I mean. If you look it up, it would have the word sitting right there, pathway. It has the idea of a pathway of your life, of the direction that you want your life to go. He wants to know how God's word can direct him, how he can follow it, the way of God's statutes. He truly wants to learn the way of God's word. He desires to know the direction of it. He didn't want to simply learn God's word for the discussion purposes of it. He simply didn't want to learn God's word for the knowledge of it. But you can see the practical way that he's approaching the Bible. And that's what hurts a lot of us. We don't approach it in a practical way. It's not like you're taking something for your devotion and think about, all right, how does this actually affect me? How does this change me? Well, you meditated upon it and you begin to put it into practice. There's a practical side to it. And that's what we're seeing, the element that's here. So listen, teach me it, the way of thy word. He wants it practically. He doesn't want the knowledge to have a debate. He doesn't want to have the knowledge so he can debate what's going to come on in the future. I enjoy eschatology. I enjoy talking about those things. But to make a difference for a man who's after God's own heart, the reason he's seeking and wants to be taught is so he can make a difference with his life. And so he's praying that the Lord would teach him His Word. Teach him the way of His statutes. How it should change his walk and give direction. Not just for some speculative reasons. He didn't want to be taught or have the knowledge for some position. It wasn't it at all. And again, and you think of, again, I lean towards Ezra and what he was facing. And what the Lord had him to do was enormous. He knew the key was in the Word of God. In other words, what it's dealing with, a man after God's own heart, his desire to get into the Bible is with the purest of motives. We don't see that today. We don't. That's why you don't have too many people where the Lord's saying over and over, that's a man after my own heart. I mean, you can see people seeking to get into God's Word for all kinds of motives. For self. For to be elevated. For this, for that. I remember I had different people in my office. I'm thinking of one guy in my office for counsel a couple of years ago. And the desire was there. Wanting to desire to be used of God, be used of God. I said, well, why? I said, why don't you give me a foundation for that? Why? What's your motivation behind it? And for the man who's after God's own heart, it's not about some elevated stake. It's not about any of that. It's simply about God. It's a pure motive. He wanted to be obedient until the end, until the end of his days, as he says in verse 33. He wanted to persevere, in other words. His goal was to serve God and not to quit. It's what he was truly living for. He goes on, we still see the direction, how he's trying to take the direction of his life in knowing and being taught the way. But he knows he needs something else as well, and that's understanding. Which he continues his prayer in verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So the second of three themes there that he's trying to give God help him have a correct direction in his life was not only to be taught in the way, but also to have understanding. Knowing what the understanding would do for him, what it would produce. He wanted the understanding so that he could, in fact, keep God's law. He knew that was the key, to have understanding. He needed this so he could obey properly. So that obedience just wasn't based on the time or the culture. But he had genuine understanding of God's Word and God's ways. And he knew that would lead to obedience. Listen, that's so true. Understanding will always affect the heart. And he wanted to obey with his whole heart. We don't see that today. We have people right now that will do different levels of obedience, but they do it with lack of understanding. And when that takes place, it's not with your whole heart. Because, again, I can take many different elements right now that we see taking place in churches. Churches have different levels of standards and whatnot, and people really have no idea what's right and what's wrong. They lack understanding. Therefore, when they change churches, they change with the culture of that church because there was no understanding. It wasn't based on obedience of a whole heart towards God's Word. The understanding wasn't in place. And the psalmist didn't want that. He knew the importance of having understanding of God's Word. I mean, how many Christians today, when you ask why you do what you do, it's because what my church does. It's what my church teaches. Instead of a genuine understanding from God's Word. He knew he would need the understanding to obey with his whole heart. Again, the more you learn an understanding of something, the more you desire, and really, the more you learn more of God with understanding, the more you're going to desire God. I mean, as you learn of Him and your heart grows and you have more understanding, Again, it's going to affect your affections. It's going to grab your heart where you want to serve Him more. Again, I thought back when I was just come to know the Lord, and you know, the pastor John Norris had led me to the Lord, and beginning to learn of God, not really knowing anything about Him, and how I was beginning to learn of Him, and how that had grabbed my heart, wanting to serve Him as I learned of Him. Again, understanding is part of that. The psalmist knew that if he's going to be at, and it's an element of a man who is after God's own heart, that he wants a genuine understanding. It's just not simple obedience. It's not. It's understanding why the obedience is present and allowing that to be a motive for it. Understanding is so important. Understanding is connected to your affections. As you understand something, it begins to affect your heart. So he is begging God to teach him to give understanding, so he can follow God, so he can obey God, so he can serve God with his whole heart, so he can obey to the end. See, what you're seeing here is an element, is a prayer of a man who truly is after God's own heart. You're never going to see in this section here at all any other motivation besides just wanting to get to know God, wanting understanding, wanting to be taught, wanting to know more, simply so he could serve Him. So he's begging Him to please teach Him His way, to please give me understanding. And when we look at David, who's a man after God's own heart, I think you can see different how that affects your faith in a practical way then. When faced with a giant, he didn't crumble. When you read 1 Samuel 17, it really is incredible. David shows no element of fear whatsoever. He doesn't. David actually believed that Goliath would have to defeat God to win that battle. And he knew that was impossible. He knew it was impossible. Do you want to know where that stems from? God teaching him His way with an understanding heart. Not just from some motivational saying. That's what we live off nowadays. Just little expressions. You know what happens when you face a Goliath? Those things go away really quick. Yeah. They do. He was also a man that led a nation to follow God. He won some amazing battles throughout his life. And of course, we went through his life on Sunday nights prior to this. Now, here's the third thing, along with his direction that he prayed about in Psalm 119. He wanted to know the way, for God Himself to teach him the way of His statutes, to give him understanding that he could keep the law and observe it with his whole heart. And then the third element, verse 35, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. So we see how he's connecting this now, how because of where his heart was, that affected his joy. All right. What he was delighting in, the source of his joy was genuinely in getting to know God and being able to get to a place where he pleases God through obedience. And so he's praying here, make me to go in the path. It's an interesting prayer. He knew the struggles of his own heart. He knew he was but flesh. He knew he'd have the battles that would take place in his own heart and in his own mind. He knew that to be able to succeed at this, he would need strength from God. It's very similar to what we see in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read from there. You can turn there if you like. As soon as I get there, though, I am going to start reading. I'm already there. He said this, the Apostle Paul. It's very similar. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Dealing with the struggle that's in. That's why the prayer switches to this. Now he's saying, Lord, what I also know is, here's where my heart is, and I delight in this, but I also know where my flesh is, and I'm going to need strength from you to make me to go in that way. And that's so true. Because he knew, just like the Apostle Paul said, who is without a doubt the greatest Christian who ever lived, the good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. For to will is present with me. But finding the power to perform that. So as he's praying for the direction, he wants to be taught in the way of the statutes. He needs the understanding, so he knows the understanding is going to open up his heart and affect it, so he can actually follow God with his whole heart. And he recognizes the power of his flesh. So listen, I need you to do something else to make me to go in the way of thy commandments. He knows he's like a lame man who wants to run. And that without God, it's not happening. Remember the last section, what it was. I know it's been a while, but it's one of my favorite sections is the previous one, where it starts off with his soul clinging to the dust. But he ends up running with God by the end of the 8 verses. Again, notice again, because it's in all the verses, the pure motive of the heart. Because it was his delight. That's what he delighted in. He truly delighted in it. This is what he drew joy from. And if we are going to persevere, if we're going to actually make this, we do need God's strength. And from there, once he dealt with his direction, for again, what I believe we're seeing in these verses is what it looks like to be a man after God's own heart. We see what the man is to disdain, what he's to hate. Verse 36 and 37. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way, in thy way. Interesting prayer. Psalm 119:36, I used to pray all the time, every day. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You see, he had just dealt with how he didn't know the power of his own flesh. He knew he could easily get distracted. He knew where his heart could go. He knew how desperately wicked it was, that something else could grab it. So he prayed for protection from it, that God would incline his heart towards his testimonies. That God would incline his heart and keep his heart toward God and not towards covetousness. He wanted his heart to stay that direction. So a question comes to us, what is your heart inclined towards right now? A godly man, a man for God's own heart, wants his heart inclined towards God. And he knew this was a daily battle. He knew this was something that, as the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15, 31? The man after God's own heart fights the battle daily, praying to protect his heart, have it inclined towards God and not towards covetousness. And notice the sin that he picks. It's interesting, isn't it? We've been dealing with this on Sunday mornings as we're in Matthew 19, the sin of covetousness. Remember how Christ had set up the rich man as he come in, this man who had a view of himself as good, and he thought he could actually keep the commandments to go to heaven. And so when he asked, well, which commandments? The Lord at first just gave out what we call some of the easy ones. 6, 7, 8, 9, and back to 5. And these are all these I've kept from my youth up, yet what lack I? And then the statement from Christ, now he's going to get him. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. He went after the sin number 10, covetousness. See, covetousness is a heart sin. It's a root for so many other sins in the Bible, it's incredible. Christ went right to that one. Oh, and the conviction hit. Boom, it was there. He knew he wasn't doing that. He was convicted. Instead of falling again on his knees and begging for forgiveness and mercy, he chose to walk away. He was covetous. Covetousness, again, it's a heart sin that certainly can destroy you. 1 Timothy 6:9 deals with just that. How it can lead to destruction and perdition in your life. It will produce other sins. It's a sin in itself, but it's one of the sins that leads to many others in your life. 1 Peter 2:11 describes the lust of the flesh as a war against your soul. And it is just that. This is what, understand, the man that's after God's honor is praying for protection from that. It prevents, as it tells us in Mark 4:19, we won't go there for time's sake, it prevents what we see in Mark 4:19 from God's word bearing fruit in your life. Because it will do just that. And I assure you, one of the reasons why, if God's word isn't a lamp, a light, a sword, a hammer, a fire in your heart, many times it's one of those root sins that has taken hold. And it doesn't produce the fruit that it should. James chapter 4 and verse 3, along the lines of covetousness, it will also destroy your prayer life. Doesn't mean you're not praying. It means you're praying for things you shouldn't be praying for. Your own flesh is controlling your own prayer life. Think of that. The fact is, the man after God's own heart wants his heart always bent towards God and not the things of the world. And he recognizes his propensity to just that. So he disdains where his heart can go, where covetousness could take it. But then he also continues. Now he goes from his heart to his eyes. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. He knew the danger of his eyes. He hated where his eyes could go. He disdained that. He hated the direction his eyes could take him. He didn't want his eyes to be set on vanity. The reality is, so many do live for vanity today. Live for the things that in the end don't matter at all. Something grabs it and that takes their time, their attention, their energy, and it's all vanity. The focus of the psalmist, is, as you can tell, is completely absorbed with where God is. And a life, living a life to be able to glorify Him and actually walk with Him. That's where he was. And then we can even think, of course, of David, who was a man after God's own heart, where it's his son that the Lord uses to pin the words in for a book that dealt with the vanity of life apart from God. In one of the most powerful books in the entire Word of God, Ecclesiastes. It's very important what you have your eyes set upon or what you are seeking. You have to be very careful as to what grabs your eyes. And that's what he's praying protection from. I think there's a key here. I think as you get into Colossians chapter 3, the first two chapters are all doctrinal in nature. And as we looked at some this morning about how chapter 1 lays out the case perhaps better than anywhere in the Bible of how why Christ should be preeminent. Chapter 2 developing more doctrinal, then it all changes in chapter 3 and verse 1. How to use that knowledge now. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, that's where our eyes need to be, on seeking those things which are above. We need to stay focused on that. Or as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that our eyes would stay on the eternal. When he's going through all the tragedy and all the difficulty of the Christian life since he had come to know the Lord, and how he was able to continue and go and go and go and go. It literally until the end, till he had his head removed. He said, well, I simply didn't focus on the temporal. I focused on the eternal. Boy, so often we have to stay focused on that. Not just what's going on just here and now. That's all going to come to pass. All of it. But stay focused on the eternal. And listen, that's tough. I mean, there's times different things go on and your mind just wants to stay focused on the temporal. It needs to stay focused on the eternal. And as we see, that's part of the prayer of a man after God's own heart. He knows where his flesh can go. He knows he has to watch two key areas. His heart, out of it are the issues of life, and his eyes. He knows where that could take him. He said he wanted to be quickened in the way. In other words, the word there, of course, as we know even from the, it's not dissimilar to the word we have in the New Testament, like in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of life. What he's saying is this, when he's in that way that he prayed about in verse 1, what he wants is some passion about it. Some desire, some life while he's in the way. Not just drudging through. He's seen the greatness of the Creator and the greatness of God. He doesn't want to drudge through it. He wants to be quickened in the way. Some zeal and some passion. And finally, verses 38 through 40, we see the devotion of the man who's after God's own heart. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. And he finishes with this in verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. The last glimpse here that we see of a man who is after God's own heart. Again, you're still seeing the pure motives throughout. You're seeing the reason why he's praying isn't in any way to consume it upon his own flesh. From a prideful standpoint, from any of that. It's simply that he can be in a genuine walk with God. That's what mattered. And you see that element come to play here in his devotion to God. He said he wanted to be established in God's Word. He wanted it sure. It speaks, it has the meaning of sure, of firm. And I understand exactly as I'm going through that. I get exactly what he's saying. You know, in James, he talked about being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He wanted to be strong in God's Word. That he wouldn't question it. No doubts. I know what I believe and why I believe it. That helps. Because there's a lot of different voices out there, isn't there? A lot of different voices. He wanted that sureness, that firmness when it came to God's Word. It's what he wanted to be complete in. It's what he wanted to be confident in. It's what he wanted to know. He mentioned, because I'm devoted to thy fear. He knew the more confidence in God's Word, the firmness of that, the more godly fear he would have. And that's true. I mean, think of the connection the Bible's making right there. The firmer you're grasping, you're understanding, you're getting that sureness, that establishment in God's Word of knowing this is right. This is true. Fear will follow. A godly fear will follow. I mean, it's as you gain understanding of who God is. And he's saying for that he knew that would affect the godly fear that is needed. That's why the prayer goes here. He was devoted to God, devoted to submit to the Creator. And in the next verse, his devotion to God leads him to pray and ask God to turn away my reproach. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. This was the hardest verse that I had trouble with in interpreting, because there's two ways it could go. Maybe it applies to both, but I could not settle on either. I leaned towards one, but I could not settle on either. I think the reproach is dealing with one of two things, that I'm certain of. It's either dealing with the reproach of the sin of the man who's making the prayer, or it's dealing with the reproach that he is facing from his enemies. One of the two is at play right now. It's either the fact of the mockings that takes place from his enemies because of his stand for truth, because God's judgments are good. And there's a mocking that always goes to that. When you begin to stand for the Word of God, mockings will there. I remember that in high school. I remember when I started to bring my Bible to school, and the mockings began that day. I'll never forget that day, my sophomore. I was already paranoid bringing the Bible to school, and they literally started that day. Went after 10th, 11th, and 12th grade year. And I think that could be part of the psalmist here praying to turn my reproach. He's getting the mockings for the stand that he's taking. You know, and you can think if it's time of Ezra, it also applied to David as well. But at the time of Ezra, I mean, this is a group that's trying to learn again God's word. The majority of the people didn't even want to leave Babylon. Three times to come back, and the vast majority stayed. He was asking God to turn away his reproach. Or, of course, it could be dealing with his sin, that he did not want to bring reproach upon his Creator, because his judgments are good. I can see both elements being true in this verse. You can see it in an example we have with David, a man after God's own heart, whether that was a result of his sin or a result of all the mockings that he put. I mean, Saul went after that guy. And then we finish with verse number 40. The longing. Again, elements of the devotion of his life is what we see here. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. You know, when you get to a place where that's what you long after, the Bible's completely different in your life. It changes. It's when you long after it that it becomes a sword. It becomes fire. It becomes a lamp, a light, a hammer. It's what he was longing after. As you notice, all the elements of 33 through 40 are dealing with a personal walk with God. Now, whether we're dealing with Ezra, David, or Daniel, all three men needed great strength from God for what they were called to do. David is leading a nation, coming into a position so incredibly difficult when you think about it. To Ezra, after the captivity and those coming out of captivity and dealing with the people and knowing the key was getting them back to God's Word. And him literally, that we see it for the first time, literally setting up a pulpit of wood. And going line upon line upon the Word of God, teaching it to them. Saying, this is what we have to get back to. Or Daniel, serving under three world empires. And the influence he would have on the world. But the wisdom and understanding and knowledge they had, none of them were simply seeking those things because of the position. It was because of God. His devotion led him to God's Word. It was his heart's longing. And that led him to that same element as he finished, to be quickened in righteousness. To be made alive, to have that as life, a desire, a passion to do what's right. To get as close to God as possible, to actually live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord by faith. Through 40 is a great picture of what it looks like to be a man after God's own heart. You see how the prayer looks. You see how the life looks. You see what he's going after. There's no other pretense here. It's not using the Lord for any other motive. It's approaching with a genuine sincerity of truly wanting to know God. And that's where the Lord says, when the Lord sees it, just like he did with David. The Lord, I believe, had recognized all those elements in David's life. And so listen, that is a man after my own heart. So again, the question today to us is, what is your heart after? What are your eyes seeking? What is it that you know, has it ever even occurred to you to pray as we see in this psalm here? Just, think on that. I mean, as a pastor, I should want to know God's Word, not only simply for my responsibility to be able to teach and preach right here, but much more importantly, for my own walk before Him. And then when it flows from that, that's different. That's different. So we see His direction of the heart, the disdain of the heart of a man who's after God's own heart, dealing with his heart and his eyes and the direction they can take him that's wrong. And of course, his devotion towards God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.